4, and I'll start reading in 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a smaller upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came, and he turned in to the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to her, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "When then is to be, what then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time came, had come, of which Elisha had told her, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back." And then skipping down to 32, when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, "Call this the Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. That's the reading of our holy scriptures this morning.
Before I start, I just wanted to briefly mention something that's completely unrelated to Bible study, but Terry gave me the okay. Before my mom passed away recently, she had a terrific caregiver. This lady allowed my mom to stay in her own house, and she did everything for her with a tremendous sense of love and compassion. And while my mom was napping, she would also do things like laundry and cooking and cleaning, whatever my dad needed to get done. Well, she needs a job now. So, and she lives in North Orange County, actually. She lives in Buena Park. So if any of you have an elderly parent or know a friend that has an elderly parent that needs a caregiver slash housekeeper, come up and talk to me afterwards, because I cannot recommend Sociana highly enough. She was amazing, and it would be a shorter commute for her to come to this area than it would be to drive to West LA, which is what she had been doing. So thank you for letting me make that little plug for her. I'd love to. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of the Shunammite woman, which is found in the book of 2 Kings. And as we saw from reading the scripture passage for today that Terry just read, the prophet Elisha figures prominently in this story, which is about a childless woman who finally has a son, only to then lose him and have him brought back to life. Now, although the woman that we're studying is at the center of the story, we're not even given her name. She's simply called after the name of the town that she lived in, Shunem. But although we don't know her name, we are given some clues about her. She's described as prominent, so from this we can infer that she was wealthy. And the passage tells us that she was married to an older man and that she was childless. That's something that would have been a great personal tragedy for her and even a source of shame in that culture. I think it's really interesting to compare this Shunammite woman with two other women that we've already studied this year, Potiphar's wife and Peninnah. And when you look at the three of those women side by side, it's apparent that the Shunammite is markedly different than the other two. Potiphar's wife is also a wealthy woman with a lot of leisure time on her hands, but she seems to have been most concerned with her own pleasure, which is what led her to chase after Joseph. Then there's Peninnah, who along with Hannah was a wife of Elkanah. She seems to have spent much of her life consumed with jealousy and envy instead of being grateful for all her blessings. What Peninnah and Potiphar's wife appear to have in common is that their focus was on themselves, what they wanted or what they didn't have. In contrast with both of those women, the Shunammite was focused outward. Instead of spending her time thinking about pleasing herself or obsessing about the fact that she was childless, the Shunammite's focus wasn't even on herself. Instead, she appears to have been most interested in serving others and in giving of herself and her possessions to do so. The Shunammite had a very similar experience to someone else we studied, the widow of Zarephath, who we looked at in the last lesson right before Thanksgiving. Both women offered hospitality to a prophet. The widow of Zarephath offered hospitality to Elijah. Later, the Shunammite woman, as we read for today, went out of her way to offer hospitality to Elisha, who became the next prophet in the northern kingdom after Elijah dramatically ascended into heaven. So both women offered hospitality to a prophet, both had a son who died, both called for help from the prophet they had offered hospitality to, and both had their sons raised from the dead. Pretty amazing similarities. But when we studied the widow of Zarephath before Thanksgiving, we looked primarily at the great faith that this Gentile woman displayed. Today we're focusing more on the hospitality that the Shunammite woman showed to Elisha. But it's certainly worth noting that the Shunammite woman also showed great faith. Her faith in Yahweh can be seen in her desire to give blessing to God's prophet. And when the child that she bore after years of barrenness, which was evidence of God's grace, when that child was suddenly taken from her, it was a true test of her faith. And she demonstrated tremendous faith in the ability of the prophet, the holy man of God, as she called Elijah, to bring her son back to life. Now, in the story about her in 2 Kings, we read that Elisha passed through her town, probably when he was traveling between Samaria, Jezreel, and other towns in the area, and that the Shunammite noticed that Elisha was there, and that he was probably tired and hungry after a day of traveling. And so she gave him a meal and a bed whenever he was in her town, and eventually her house became a regular stop for him. Hospitality played a much bigger role in the lives of people in the Middle East at that time than it does in our culture today. It was hard traveling through their desert climate, either on foot or by camel or donkey. So when weary travelers would arrive at a town at the end of a day, they would typically wait near the gates, or they'd go to the center of the town, and they'd wait. They'd wait for an invitation to spend the night somewhere. And if no one who lived in that town offered them hospitality, travelers would have to sleep outside, and they could only eat the food they had brought with them. And when someone did offer hospitality to a stranger back then, they took on the responsibility not only of feeding them, but also of providing them with a bed and therefore ensuring their safety for the night. As I said, it's a very different world than ours. The closest thing I could think of it today would be Airbnb. Only you didn't get paid back then for letting a stranger spend the night in your house, and you had to feed them. Now, the Shunammite woman displayed much more than the average level of hospitality to Elisha. Not only did she feed him regularly, but as we read, she eventually got her husband's consent to build a small bedroom for him in the upper level of her house. Since the Shunammite called Elisha a holy
godly man of God. It's clear that she realized that he had been set apart to do God's work. And so by offering hospitality to Elisha, the Shunammite was serving God and helping advance his kingdom. And it doesn't appear at any point in the story that the Shunammite woman acted with any ulterior motive in mind, meaning she wasn't helping Elijah with the idea that she would somehow, someday later, get something out of it. And I think that this is an important point in her story, because the Shunammite later did receive tremendous blessings from Elisha. She had a son after years of barrenness. She had that son brought back to life after he died. And in a separate story, which occurs later in 2 Kings, Elisha warns her of a coming famine, and she's able to move her family away and save them. But it's clear from today's passage that her actions were not motivated by any hope of how she might later benefit. In fact, when Elisha first asked her, "Hey, is there something I can do for you in return for all the kindness you've shown me?" she didn't immediately come up with anything that she wanted. Elisha offers to speak on her behalf to the king or the captain of the guard. Her response was, "No thanks, I'm happy with my life the way that it is." It was Elisha's servant who brought up the rather obvious fact that the Shunammite was married to an older man and she was childless. This meant that the family's name would die out after this generation and that all their land and possessions would go to others. And because she was so much younger than her husband, it meant that the Shunammite was likely to live for many years as a widow with no son to protect her, which would put her in a very vulnerable position in that culture, in that society. So her childlessness was a huge hole in her life, and certainly something she could have thought about asking to have changed, but she didn't. And in fact, when Elisha tells the Shunammite she'll bear a son, her response is sort of similar to Sarah, when she was told that she and Abraham would have a child at an advanced age. The Shunammite doesn't believe this could possibly happen and even tells Elisha, "Please don't mislead me by saying something like that." But as we know from reading the passage, just like Sarah, the Shunammite woman later gave birth to a child despite her unlikely circumstances. Now, a few years later, when the son appears to suffer heat stroke while he's working with his father in the fields and then dies, the Shunammite woman displays her faith in the powers of God's prophet. She goes straight to the person that she credits with finally having a son. And it appears that the Shunammite woman had great faith that Elijah could perform a miracle and bring her son back to life. And he did. So that's the story of the Shunammite woman. So why would a passage about a nameless woman have been included by the writer of 2 Kings? Particularly since her story has so many similarities to the story that's told about the widow of Zarephath, who was found in 1 Kings. There must be something important here for us to learn, some reason that her story is part of this Old Testament book. And I think there's two things we can learn from her story and think about incorporating more into our own lives. The first one is her faith. Just like we saw in looking at the story about the widow of Zarephath when Marilee taught a week before Thanksgiving, the Shunammite woman is another wonderful example of a person with great faith. And this is obviously a very important point, but since it was the center of that lesson, I'm not going to focus on this aspect of the Shunammite woman's story. This morning, I want to talk more about the second thing that we can take away from the Shunammite, and that's her outward focus. She didn't spend a lot of time thinking about how to please herself or obsessing about what was missing from her life. Instead, she focused on serving others around her. In this specific story, she worked to serve Elisha by offering him hospitality. And she went above and beyond what anyone could have expected her to do. In using her material resources, she chose to use what God had given her in the service of others. Now, the Shunammite woman could have satisfied the customs of the day by offering Elisha a bed and a meal one time, and then let someone else in the town take care of him the next time he passed through. Other people in the town of Shunem could also have been expected to offer the prophet hospitality. It didn't always have to be the Shunammite woman, but she chose to take it upon herself to regularly offer the prophet a place to stay every time he passed through her town. Now, she could have done that and stopped right there and felt pretty good about herself. She could have thought to herself, "I'm always the one offering Elisha a bed and a meal. I'm doing a pretty good job of being hospitable." But she didn't stop there.
Instead, as our book describes it, she went above and beyond. She went much further than anyone could have expected her to do in offering Elijah hospitality. She saw a need, and she had both the resources and the desire to address it. And so she got her husband's permission to build a room on their house for Elijah to use. Now, the concept of hospitality is important. It's something that we think about more this time of year in the holidays. And in the New Testament, we are specifically called several times to be hospitable. I thought the study guide did a good job of covering this topic with its questions. And also, I don't think we should necessarily limit what we take away from the Shunammite story to the importance of hospitality. I think the real lesson for us here is her focus on others. In her case, a focus on serving others, Elijah in this specific case, took the form of hospitality. But I think the most important application for us from her story is that we need to keep our orientation outward. We need to be more focused on serving others, be more focused on that than on taking care of ourselves. Now, serving others can take many forms. And for some of us, hospitality could be the best way for us to serve. For others, it could be working behind the scenes in administration, in a ministry, or going on a mission trip, being part of a prayer chain. There are endless different ways we can keep our focus outward and serve others. Hospitality is one of them. Knowing what our gifts are and the kinds of service that we find most appealing, it can help us. It can help us be more intentional about where to spend our time and our effort in order to have the greatest impact on building the church or expanding God's kingdom in other ways. The key seems to be where our focus is. When we were discussing the lesson on Peninnah that Arlene taught a month or two ago, one of the women in my small group shared something with us that she struggled with, and I got her permission to share it with you all today because I think it applies to what I'm talking about this morning as well. And what she told our group that day was that she felt like she went through cycles. And sometimes she felt good about herself. Other times, not so much. And what she's realized is that when she feels good about herself, she has the energy and the desire to serve others. But that when she's down on herself for whatever reason, that it's really hard for her to get beyond whatever it is that she was feeling sorry about herself for. And she's realized that she wasn't able to serve others when she was focused inward, sort of consumed with herself. And we all have things in our lives that we could choose to be consumed by. Things we don't have, or things about ourselves we don't like. And I think when that happens, we need to remind ourselves of something very important, which is that God loves us, and that he chose to make us exactly the way we are, all of our flaws, as well as our gifts. We know that God loves us so much, just the way we are, that he was willing to send his son to die for us. Our loving Heavenly Father designed us and our lives to be exactly the way they are. And so we need to be content with the person that God has made us to be and the lives he's given us to live, and then be more intentional about keeping our focus outward on serving others. We need to just keep reminding ourselves that God loves us and has given us many blessings in our lives, and then look around and see how we can serve other people and help grow God's kingdom here on earth. That's what the Shunammite woman did. She didn't sit in her nice house and obsess about being childless. Instead, she kept her focus on others. And so she noticed. She noticed when Elisha was in town. She noticed that he was probably tired and hungry. And so she offered him hospitality. And in doing that, she helped expand God's kingdom. We can be more like the Shunammite woman by doing a better job intentionally keeping our focus on others and keeping our eyes open for opportunities to help other people who are in need. Some people we come across may simply need a warm welcome to our church or our Bible study or the neighborhoods that we live in. Other people who may be total strangers may have far greater needs that we can help meet. A group from our church did that last summer when Grace was approached by the city of Costa Mesa to help a shut-in lady who needed to have her yard cleaned up and her relations with her neighbors restored. So a group of people from our church went out there and spent the day, and they did a terrific job, totally cleaned up her yard, which was a disaster. They visited with her, and they hosted a barbecue for her neighbors. And in doing that, they did a great job of serving a stranger and showing God's love to this woman. Here's another very simple example of being focused outward. Nancy Carpenter was working on her Bible study lesson a couple months ago when she was on vacation, and she was sitting in a restaurant. And the waitress came over, and it was sort of in a lull period in the restaurant, and so the waitress had time to talk. And so Nancy took the time to engage her in a conversation about her Bible study lesson sitting out there on the table. Well, the waitress, in turn, opened up and shared that she had been born into a Mormon family, but had then been ostracized by them when she rejected those teachings. Now, besides being hospitable by taking the time to talk with this young woman about her Bible study and share a little bit about her faith, Nancy gave this girl her home phone number and address, just in case she was ever in Newport Beach and wanted to talk some more. I think what Nancy did is a great example of being like the Shunammite woman in two ways. She was focused outward, so she recognized an easy opportunity when it presented itself, and she went above and beyond in her efforts. Nancy didn't just take the time to talk to this woman, she gave her her personal contact information in case this young lady ever finds herself in Newport Beach and wants to talk some more about Nancy's faith. And in doing what she did, Nancy was just like the Shunammite woman, working for God's kingdom. So I'd like to close with a couple questions I think would be good for discussion in our small groups as we think about how the Shunammite woman was focused on serving others and expanding God's kingdom. I don't have a PowerPoint today, but I have the questions typed up so every small group leader can come get them, so you don't need to worry about writing them down. But here they are. First question is, how can we be more intentional about keeping our focus outward and look for opportunities to serve others and expand God's kingdom? It could be through hospitality, it could be through other ways of serving. Second question is, what are a couple of specific ways that we can show God's love to other people by serving them? In our neighborhood, in our community, at work, or at church? And then finally, how far outside our comfort zone are we willing to go to do this? So I'll have the questions for the small group leaders, but if you could now bow with me to close the prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we enter the Advent season, please open our eyes and to the need and the desire that you have for us to focus on other people, to be looking outward for ways to serve by being hospitable and serving in other ways. We know how much you did for us. We're celebrating the birth, we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of your Son, our Savior. And we have so much to be grateful for, so many blessings in our lives. So help us to realize that we have those blessings. Help us to be cognizant of your love for us, and help us to keep our focus outward on serving others by being hospitable and in many different ways that we can serve. Thank you for your love and your blessings for us, and I ask you to help us in our focus so that we can love others in your name to experience.